Good morning, everyone. We have two readings this morning. The first will be from Acts 2, and you can find this on page 1551 of the Church Bibles. And then after that, we'll go to Romans 8, and that's on page 1610 of the Church Bibles. We're starting in Acts 2, reading from verse 22. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Turning to Romans 8 now. And we'll be reading from verse 28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Marina. Well, good morning, my name's Chris, if I haven't met you yet. I'm one of the other ministers here at Willows. I usually go to 10:30, but it is lovely to be with you here this morning. Just wanted to flag, this isn't our usual diet here at Willows. We usually like to read through books of the Bible and passages and sort of see what they have to say to us. But occasionally we do topical series. And as you can see from the questions that we're covering in this series, this does have a particular theological bent. And so we're trying to see from all of Scripture what God has to say about a particular issue. And so that's what we're doing. And today we are thinking about the question of, does God control everything? And of course that includes evil, because that is something that exists in our world. It's a tough topic. So why don't we pray that God would help us look at his word on this topic. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for your word. Thank you that you speak to us in it. Thank you that you give us enough to know what you are like, your character, your goodness, your power. But Lord God, there are questions that arise for us, because as we look around, we do see evil. And so, Lord God, we ask that as we wrestle with questions of how these things can be true, we ask that you would give us wisdom. Work in us by your Spirit to help us see what you are saying to us through your word. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this week, as I was preparing to preach about whether God is in control of everything, all events, everything that happens in our lives, like Simon mentioned at the beginning, my mind kept wandering to just how much evil there is in the world. I mean, I've had family members wrestle with cancer. I've had some family members have some other really serious illnesses. I've had friends battle with depression. I've battled with it myself. I've sort of lived through cyclones. I've seen on the news stories of fires and floods and famines. These are all what we call natural evils, pandemics. But then I sort of turn to the news and hear of war crimes, atrocities committed by people against others. These are what we call moral evil. There is a lot of evil in our world. And I think noticing this, experiencing this, has often been a point at which people have attacked Christianity and the God of the Bible. I mean, they raise questions like, if God is so powerful as your Bible claims, and if he's as good as your Bible seems to claim he is, then why is there evil? Why is there so much evil? Surely a good and powerful God would have eradicated evil by now. Well, surely he wouldn't have even allowed it in the first place. And I think this reasoning has been incredibly troubling for a lot of Christians. And so I want to ask, have these sorts of questions raised doubts in your mind about God? Maybe you've faced profound evil in your life. Maybe some sickness, some loss. And they've left you wondering, well, what's going on? Maybe God isn't as powerful as he claims he is. Or perhaps worse, maybe he's not as good. What do we do with these questions? Now, the reality is, I'm not going to be able to answer all of your questions in a 25-minute sermon. I can't give you the reason why you faced your particular evil. But can I suggest that doubts only grow if we don't address them? And so today, it's going to be my aim to help us raise these questions. Is God in control of everything? And if so, what do we do with the so-called problem of evil? I think the Bible is a great place to start because the Bible is really open about the existence of evil. It recounts lots of it. And so there are some answers in this space. But like last week, I do want to warn you, the answers probably aren't as neat or as satisfying as you might like. But I think they do give us something to work with, something to help us hold God's sort of in control of everything and evil together. So let's start by looking at our first basic question. Is God in control of everything? Let's work out what the Bible says. I think the Bible answer is an emphatic yes to that question. And let's look at a bunch of passages that I think quickly make this point. Psalm 115 verse 3 says this, our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him. Proverbs 16 verse 9, in their hearts humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps. Ephesians 1 11 says this, in him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. I mean, these passages describe a God who's able to do what he wants, what he wishes. He's able to even direct a person's steps. He's the one who's able to work out everything in conformity with his purpose and will. From these passages, it appears that God reveals himself to us as someone who is absolutely in control. God knows what he wants to do, and he's powerful enough to work out his plans perfectly. I think one of the other really clear passages in the Bible that tells us this is the account of the life of Joseph in the book of Genesis. If you want the blow-by-blow account, you can look it up for yourself. It's in Genesis 37 to 50. But the short version is that Joseph was basically his father's favorite son, so much so that his brothers became incredibly jealous and wanted to get rid of him, and so sold him to be a slave in Egypt. And yet, through an extraordinary series of circumstances, God brought him from being a slave through prison to become the second in charge of Egypt, just below Pharaoh. And he gave him the warning that there was going to be an impending famine in the land. And because of his position and this warning, he was able to stockpile food while there was good harvests, so that when the famine did hit, there was actually enough food. There was enough food to save God's fledgling people. And at the end of his life, Joseph got an opportunity to confront his brothers, the ones who sold him into slavery. They came to him begging for food. And yet he says this. At the end of Genesis chapter 50, verse 19, Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God?
You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then don't be afraid. I'll provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them.
After going through, frankly, years of hell, Joseph was able to see what God was doing through all of that. God had led him through all of that precisely so that he could be in a position to provide food for a people when famine struck. In particular, God's chosen people, his fledgling people, the Jews.
And so through all of these choices that Joseph's brothers made, as well as others in the account, that drastically redirected his life, they were all part of God's working out his plan to save his people from this famine. And so it seems pretty clear that God is indeed in control. Or if you want to use the theological language, God is sovereign. He's able to work out his plan, his providence. He can do this directly through miraculous events, visions and the like, or he can do it indirectly through people and their choices, as well as just the ordinary cause and effect relationships of the world. God's able to work through any means necessary in order to bring about his plans perfectly. This is how the Bible describes our God. Sometimes we actually catch a glimpse of why God's led us through something like Joseph did. I remember such an event in my own life. A little while ago now, I shared in a sermon illustration that I struggled with mild or moderate depression at times. Now, speaking with my psych, there's actually all sorts of reasons for that, both sort of family history and perhaps even genetics. And I can't remember why I used this in a sermon illustration, but I did. And because I did, in God's providence, there was actually someone in the congregation at the time that was struggling with depression themselves. They'd just moved to town, and so they didn't know where to go for help. But because I shared my struggles, they actually felt comfortable enough to come up to me and speak about it afterwards. I was able to pray for them. I was able to refer them to a GP that was able to do really good stuff in the mental health space. And all this actually proved to be an answer to the prayers of that person's spouse. Now, we might be tempted to think, oh, that's a happy coincidence. But according to the Bible, there's no such thing. For the Christian, we can't say, that was lucky. What are the chances? That was God working out his purposes to care for and comfort that person. And I just wanted you to think that through, right? Just how many things had to line up for that conversation to take place. I mean, that conversation was being prepared in my childhood, all the way through to my ordinary planning and writing of a sermon and going through the critique process. It even involved the faithful prayer of that person's spouse. So many things had to line up for God to show his love and care in that one small interaction. And just think, God is doing that all the time, working through an incalculable number of variables and life circumstances and decisions and events. We occasionally get to glimpse it, and that's really cool when we do. But even when we don't, God is still working everything in accordance with his purpose and will, we're told. Just let your mind boggle at just how vast God must be to have that many plates spinning at the same time. God must be truly mind-blowingly powerful, sovereign. And you know what? This truth about God has always been a massive source of comfort to God's people. And I think it can be for us too, particularly when life does feel like it's out of control. looking at the scriptures, we actually discover that no, it's not out of control. God is still in control. And this truth about God is actually the reason why God's people can pray, why you can pray in the midst of all of what life throws at us. Now, some Christians have tied themselves in knots with the question, does prayer make a difference if God's going to work out his plans anyway? But like we saw last week with the topic of free will, God's sovereignty doesn't negate human responsibility. God actually delights to include our prayers in his sovereign purposes. And do you know what? He actually tells us he's sovereign, that he's in control of every circumstance, precisely to give us confidence when we pray. He actually wants us to know that he's got the ability to actually answer us. So if you think something's too big or too hard to pray for, I want you to look at this doctrine. Think about God's sovereignty and let it show you that he is more than able to answer your prayers. Let that truth actually draw you to him in prayer, in confidence, knowing that he is able to answer. So I think the Bible does tell us that God is sovereign. He is in control. But if he is in that much control, if he is able to work out his purposes perfectly, this brings us back to the question that we asked at the start. Why then is there evil in the world? Now, there have been some attempts to try and answer this by appealing to human free will, as if our free will ties God's hands, so we couldn't help it. But I don't think that actually flies when we look at Scripture. I think the best we can come up with and still be faithful to the scriptures is to conclude basically that God must have had a good reason to allow the existence of evil. There actually must be some greater good that wasn't possible without the existence of evil. I think scripture points us to this. Perhaps unsatisfyingly, though, it doesn't actually give us the reason why. We have good reason to believe that God had a good reason, but we don't know what that reason is. And so there is still mystery here. But let's see how the Bible gives us hints that this might actually be the case. Here we go to Acts 2 that we looked at earlier. This is a sermon by Peter. He's saying this, "Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him." Here, Peter is preaching his first sermon after Jesus' resurrection and after God poured out his spirit on the apostles. And Peter's explaining what's going on. And he's just said, all this happened so that those who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And he gives us a glimpse of God's purpose behind what was probably the most evil event in human history. The brutal crucifixion and execution of the Son of God. And Peter says it was according to God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. This evil event was ruled over by God's sovereignty. And like we saw last week, though, this in no way takes away their responsibility. Peter says, "You, with the help of wicked men, put him to death." Yet God is working through their sinful actions. Yet in such a way that he's not tainted by that sin. He can't be said to be the author of sin or the author of evil, and yet he allowed it. He so overruled it that he purposed this evil event to take place. Precisely so that those who call upon the Lord will be saved. so that he could offer forgiveness and eternal life to those who come to Jesus. It seems there was no other way for God to have offered that except by allowing this evil to occur. God clearly had a good reason for this evil, and he tells us what it is. Does that mean it's possible for God to have a good reason for allowing us to experience evil as well? Well, I think God graciously does give Christians his overarching purpose, even if we can't know, probably in this life, the specific reasons. He does give us a broad brushstroke picture for why he allows evil. And this is where we'll go to Romans 8. Paul says this, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son." And in Hebrews 12, we see this. We're called to endure hardship as discipline. And then down in verse 10, "But God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it." Now, once again, these passages don't give us specific reasons for all of the evil circumstances that we might face in our lives. But it does show us that God does have an ultimate good in mind for us in allowing us to go through that. Romans tells us that he can use evil as part of all circumstances for our good, that we might be conformed to the image of his Son. And Hebrews tells us that evil can be used like discipline, like a loving father does, that we might share in his holiness, and ultimately that we might reap a harvest of righteousness and peace if we're trained by it. Here we do get some hints that God allowed evil to befall Jesus for our good. There was an ultimate good in mind. And he even allows us to face evil ultimately also for our good. There is a good purpose behind it. Now, these don't directly address the question of why there is evil in the world in the first place and why there's so much of it. But I think it does give us reason to believe that God does have a good reason for allowing it, and that without it, some greater good wouldn't be possible. Now, as I flagged earlier, I want to be careful. Thinking that it's quite possible for God to have had a good reason for evil to exist in the world is quite different from trying to exactly nail down what that reason is. Because I don't think the Bible actually tells us. I think it actually leaves us with mystery at that point. But I think it does give us reason to believe that God is good, that he had a good reason, and that there is an ultimate good because of evil. And I think we know that this is possible because even in our world, there are some incredibly good things that exist only because evil does. I'll give you some examples. My mind automatically goes to incredible acts of bravery, of self-sacrificial love. When we see those things, it just stirs something in us, doesn't it? I mean, we get that with the Anzacs. And one story that I heard recently was about what happened in the aftermath of the Fukushima sort of nuclear reactor when it melted down in Japan after a tsunami hit it. There was a massive cleanup required from that. And unfortunately, there was an incredible amount of radioactive waste that needed to be dealt with. And so those going in to try and clean it up were going to be exposed to probably lethal or at least really dangerous levels of radiation. And there was this 70-year-old engineer in a town nearby seeing these young guys going in to try and clean this up. And he thought to himself, this isn't right. I actually don't want these young guys with their families being exposed to this. And so he rounded up 400 volunteers of elderly men and women in their 70s and 80s, and they volunteered to go in and face the radiation instead. They're like, we've lived our lives. If we face the health impacts, that's better than these young people facing them. They've got families. Let them stay safe. Let us face it. Now, hearing stories like that, that brave self-sacrifice, there is something beautiful and good about that. And yet, that profoundly good thing couldn't exist apart from their evil circumstance. They're kind of bound up together. And so I think it is perfectly rational for us to conclude that, like that, God must have a good reason for allowing evil to exist. Some profound good that required its existence to bring it about. Now, he hasn't told us what that reason is. This can be unsatisfying for us. It's hard to live with mystery at times. But I think he has given us good reason to trust him, particularly when we recognize that he didn't just allow evil to befall us. As we saw in Acts 2, his purposes in allowing evil into the world actually touched him. It included his son experiencing evil himself. We worship a crucified God. Evil isn't just a game to him. It actually has a purpose. And I think recognizing this does have a number of implications for us. Firstly, I think this helps us see that this is way better than the alternative. What if there was evil and no God in the world? No God in control of it? I mean, that's no safe refuge. That's actually the road to despair. Because in that kind of a world, evil is just meaningless. And there's no hope in it. Why would we go there? Secondly, though, we know that God doesn't stand aloof from evil. He actually experienced it himself in the death of his son. He isn't just able to sympathize with us, he's able to empathize with us too. And so with this problem of evil, I think we can actually go, God doesn't stand apart. He knows what we're going through. Which means that when we face evil in our own lives, in whatever form that might take, it means that we can actually come to him in the knowledge and in the confidence that he knows what we're going through. Thirdly, though, I think as Scripture tells us, the evil that we experience isn't meaningless. We might never know why we faced some particular evil in this life, but we can know that in God's hands it has a purpose, that he is good, and that there is some ultimate good in store for us through it. This gives us hope in the face of evil. We can know that in the new creation, what God has awaiting us in eternity, somehow it will be that much sweeter because we have faced a life touched by evil. As I said, there is mystery here. But I think we can conclude that God has a good reason. He is good. He is in control, even of the evil in our world. Why don't we pray that God would help us see his goodness and rest in his control, in his sovereignty. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you that you tell us you are in control of all things. Even though this does lead us to conclude that you are overruling even evil in our lives. But thank you that you do tell us that there is good at the end of it. There is some good awaiting us that wouldn't be possible without it. And so, Lord God, in the midst of facing evil in our own lives, we ask that you would help us trust you. Help us trust your goodness and help us entrust ourselves to your good care. And Lord God, we pray these things for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name, amen.